Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Jerusalem, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes far. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. Clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard, behold, salvation comes. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And this is my lovely wife, Dawn, at the keyboard.
Hello.
And she just gets prettier every day.
She really Amen. Does.
And there is lovely Tammy Chapman over there singing contralto. Or something like that. I don't know.
Yeah.
Soprano. There's Mr. Anthony Cody to my left, keeping the table from falling. He's holding up the table. But we love him anyway. All right. So come join us in Bristol, Virginia, where the rain is only 3 feet every year. And no, seriously, if you have drought, if you're in a city where the rents are $5,000 a month, we invite you to come to Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia, where you can buy a nice home for $350,000, and you can really you can pay $3.99 for gas and have all the rain and water you need. In fact, you can get mold spores that'll give you a sinus infection. Praise the Lord! No, seriously, come and join us and worship with us. We love you. God bless you.
And I was telling you the truth.
We have a lot of rain here.
Yes, it's been raining, and God says that the blessing is in the rain.
Amen.
So, praise the Lord.
I ain't complaining.
Well, let's bless the Messiah, because that's why we're here today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derecha Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation, Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
We're going to try and cut things short a little bit because we have a special service today. So I'm going to skip a few things, and we're just going to go straight over to pray for Jerusalem. Hallelujah.
We have a special guest today who I will announce during announcements. Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them their lovers. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem. Love her. So for the sake of
Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and some other things. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love her shall prosper, Lord. And we receive your prosperity and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I believe the Lord doesn't just mean material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity as well. And we just thank you, Lord, that shalom is the peace of the Messiah. It's not the absence of war. It's the peace of Messiah in every heart, one heart at a time, Lord. So we thank you that you bring the shalom of Yeshua, of the Messiah, to the city of peace, the city of the Messiah, the city of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just remove the scales from their eyes, Lord. And as they live in, they like to say, there's an expression in Israel, we live in a tough neighborhood. And they do. They live in a very tough neighborhood where people have rockets and missiles aimed at them and all kinds of weapons. And there's wars, and it's just a tough place to live. There's minefields from previous wars left over by Syrians, and it's just crazy, you know, but the Israelis are a tough crowd, and if you ever get a chance to go, I highly recommend it. You'll feel like you're home when you go there. You also get to walk the Bible. Lord, we thank you that you, I don't know what the result of the Israeli elections or when they're coming up, but that your will be done. We just pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Lord, we pray also for the Messianic community today. Lord, we thank you for our people and across the world, Lord, and in Ukraine, and here in the United States. Lord, Ukraine, before the war, had the largest Messianic congregations in the world, two or three. We're the largest in the world. I don't know where they are, how they're doing. I know a lot of Jews have left Ukraine because of the war. And, you know, it's been very tough for them. So we just pray for them, Lord, that they find homes and congregations and that they get resettled and reunited with their families. Lord, we pray for the rabbis. We pray for our leaders, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them and bring in the spirit of Eliakim and give us leaders who pray for us, executive leaders who pray for the rabbis and intercede for us and who feed us and give us new things, Lord, good things, not things, selfish things, but who are people in power who are in it to serve, not to take and receive, Lord. Lord, I pray that you bless the rabbis today and help them with their messages. Each one was called to this, many from other jobs like accountants, lawyers, doctors, eye doctors. You know, they gave up their careers, businessmen, salesmen. They gave up their careers to become rabbis. And it's not like, you know, it's not a 9-to-5 job, that's for sure. And I just pray for them, for their health. I pray for their well-being, for their families, for their congregations. Pray that you bless them and help them to preach today in power and in the spirit, not with worldly and earthly wisdom, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the people that we would be leading many of our Jewish people and our non-Jewish friends to Messiah, Lord, that our testimony would open the eyes of many, many people, Lord. And thank you. That's what we're going to talk about that today. We have a special guest. And I pray that you bless him, that you bless Jim Linebach, like Beethoven, Bach and Beethoven. Jim Linebach. It used to be Linebaugh, but now it's Linebach. Lord, you know who I'm talking about. And so bless my buddy Jim and anoint him as he comes to speak later. And I yield to you. I give him authority in my pulpit that you've given me, Lord, to speak. And just thank you that you bless this service and heal. Pray for healing for Aja. I know she's sick today. And we just lift her up and pray for healing. I don't know what, a sore throat. I think something was going around last week. And she's sick with something, sore throat, or I don't know. Carolyn has a sore throat. We just pray for Aja and Carolyn. We pray for healing, for rest, and for strength. Pray that they find out what it is. If God, pray that it's not COVID. We pray also, Lord, that they, if they need an antibiotic or something, as Don and I were put on earlier in the week, that they would get the medicine they need, the right medicine. And we just thank you that you strengthen them and heal them quickly. In the name of Yeshua, and we just pray for all needs. If anybody else has a need, just raise your hand to God. And, Lord, I just pray for those, anyone raising their hand who has a need, Lord. You know what that need is, and we just lift it up to you right here, right now. Lord, you know every need in this house. In the name of Yeshua, Father, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And we bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shinata,
Ukashar tam liot al yadecha Bahayula totafot bene necha Ukhatav tam almazazot betecha Ubi sharecha.
The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen.
What can we do with Vayahi? Vayahi ben Soharon, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, Viyavutsu Oveka, Viyanusu Mispanecha, Mipanecha, Ki mitzion tetzei Torah, ki mitzion tetzei Torah, udvar Adonai mi Yerushalayim, baruch shenatan Torah, Torah, baruch shenatan Torah, Torah, le'amo Yisrael. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Machakanu Mikol Haramim. Netnatan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Adonai Notain My Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blesses the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. You can be seated. Okay, this morning we have a double portion, and I'll explain exactly what that means. We got two. It's called Madat and Masay. You know, sometimes we follow the traditional Torah, but in with the spora and the changing of the calendar, we sometimes have a different Torah portion depending on what happens for that year. And of course, in the cycle of months, there's in Judaism there's a 19-year cycle, and in that time period there are six leap years in that 19-year period. Of course, here in the United States we only do one day. In Israel it's a full month, so it adds 13 months to the calendar. But today we had something a little different. Today's parasha, I said we had a dual parasha, but also with the feasts impact the parashas that we observe, because we're not in the land of Israel. And one of them happened back with Passover. Passover in Israel is a 7-day holiday observance. In the United States, it's 8 days. So if you remember back a few months ago, Passover for us started on Saturday on the Shabbat. It also started on Saturday in Israel on the Shabbat. Israel went 7 days, and so their Passover ended on Friday, and the next Shabbat was the next day, and they observed the Torah portion for that particular day was, and I wrote it down here somewhere, Masay. I'm sorry. I don't have down here what it is right now in front of me. But our Shabbat on that day ended our Passover, and on that one we observed Shini Torah. And so I'm sorry. And so it was Shini Passover. And so it caused us to be one Shabbat different as far as the drosh that is given. So today we sync it back up, because we begin on the same, we begin at the beginning of the year and we end at the end of the year with Israel and what they're on. But today we have a double portion, so next week we will be having the same observance that they have in Israel. So that's why there's a difference. So you would be aware of that in case someone was wondering why there's a difference. There is. It happens from time to time. It just depends. In where we're at, there are a couple of holidays that we observe extra days. One of them is Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret, Passover, Shavuot, are all extra days. In other words, we have an extra day, and sometimes it impacts the Torah as far as the Shabbat. So that's why there's a little difference today. Okay, today we got two matat, which means tribes, and it ends the book of Bamar, which is Numbers. And the second one is Maaseh, which means stages. Everything in the Torah has a meaning. And what's happened, you know, I've told it many times, what happens in the world today and to us is things that actually come from the Torah. It's about the Torah is about our lives and that the way that we live and what we're doing. And so the first portion today, Madot, is about taking an oath or a vow. You know, a lot of times if you have to go to court, you have to take an oath that you'll tell the truth when you ask the question, so that you take upon yourself something. And an oath or a vow is not something that you take lightly. It's something that's very important. It represents the power of the words that you, and with your intentions of what you're planning on doing. When you take a vow, you're taking on yourself something. And we see God made a vow with Abraham, and he promised her. He told Abraham the vow that he made to his ancestors is it would inherit the land of Israel, the promised land. And so for God has is fulfilling that on a daily basis. So also the Torah prepares us for the goodness and the godliness that God has before us. We see that, you know, Moses reigned as a leader in Israel, but his life, if you're looking at this Torah portion, is coming to an end. And so each tribe, the leaders who had the staffs, they took a vow that they would follow the things that God had given to them through Moses. So they had to take a vow today that they would observe that. You see, religion does not really describe or a description of who you are if you say it's religion. We are more connected to God's word than we think, because that it actually guides and directs us. Moses, you know, with this, if you read this Torah portion, and I hope you did, we see Israel has, you know, last week they had a plague and several thousand died. And today we see they're going into battle. They have killed five kings. Balaam, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he dies in this Torah portion. He's killed. And so there's death. But what happens with the Midianites, they bring the Midianite women back into the camp in Israel. And that wasn't something that God wanted. He wanted them to be all destroyed. So what he has them do, if the woman had been, and this was the women that they brought and children, if the woman had been with a man, they were to kill them and not let them live within the tribe of Israel. So that's what happened there. And so we see they got involved with a lot of things because Israel couldn't seem to get away from the pagan following that was there. And so they were easy. Their priorities got misguided as they were affected by these women that we've talked about several times that changed what God had them on. If you go to the second parsha this morning, you'll see Maaseh. It means stages. And it tells us about the life that we're on, which is actually a journey. Our life begins with a journey. It begins, and if you read this, you'll see that, you know, Israel, they left Ramesses, and they headed to the promised land. That started their journey. And it's like a birth. It was like a birth to them because they had been in slavery all those years. So when they left Egypt at Ramesses and started toward the promised land, it was a new beginning for them. They were a new nation, you can say. So it was actually a birth for them from being in slavery all those centuries to being free and following what God wanted. And of course, God led them by a cloud and by fire, so we know that was there. So our journey also begins at birth and includes at our death. So it's a cradle to grave experience that we go through. And if you read this today, you'll see that Israel in their journeys that they made, there was 42 encampments that they made. And it was most interesting when you read those, because our journey also, if you read it before, is 42 journeys that we have from birth until death. And so they were going from birth, which was a new nation, a land of Israel, and they were going to the promised land. And so that's where I hopefully your journey will end, in the promised land. You will end up in heaven as your journey concludes at number 42. But they're in the Torah if you want to read. Each one had a name. Each one had a purpose, why God had a name for them. You know, and sometimes they stayed, and sometimes they journeyed. They had, within the first 2 years, they had 14 encampments that they moved. And that's moving back. That's moving forward toward the promised land. 10 of those were within 50 days of Shavuot that occurred at Mount Sinai, if you want to call it that. But Mount Sinai is not in the peninsula that a lot of people say. It is in Saudi Arabia. And you can go and Google it, because you can see where the mountain was burned. It's got the glass looking. And that's in Arabic, that is called the Mount of the Law, is what they call that. And so, and we also you can see where the rock was split. You can Google that on out there. You can see where it's actually there right now. Saudi Arabia has blocked anyone from going into that area. It's all blocked off, and supposedly they're going to develop that land for some type of industry or something. It's what they're saying. So, but 19 years they stayed in one place, and that was in Kadesh. They didn't move for 19 years. God had them in one place. And again, that was them learning and finding out what God wanted them to do. So every step of our lives is always the most comfortable. Sometimes we have a short venture in life, and then sometimes it drags out. But they can be very comfortable, and at times our lives can be very strenuous and very time-consuming, and giving a lot of things that are going on in your life is a part of the journey. It's a part of the journey. Each day that we travel in our journey, we are one day closer to God. That's what He promises. And again, I said it's a birth to life, a birth to death journey. Yeshua, when He was on the earth, He traveled also. He made a journey, but His journey was He was traveling to Calvary or to Golgotha. And that was where His journey was. Each day that He was on the earth, He traveled closer to what His destiny was. And all the scriptures, all that's in the Torah, all that's in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, all guide back to Yeshua. That's the main purpose. We have to remember, Yeshua was 100% God. He was 0% man. He got dirty. He got hungry, just like we do. But He was not. He was not. He was a godly. His life was godly. His flesh and His blood came from a heavenly source, because He was not born as we were born. His life did not come through a man. His life came from the Holy Spirit. So we see that it's different. And so He's different. He's born different than we were. Colossians 2:9. Just to close up this morning, it tells us about in Yeshua, we at one day, our body, and also in 1 Corinthians, we were made from dust, and that's what we return. But one day, we will bear the image of the Messiah, which will be a heavenly body. And we see also that in Hebrews 10 and also in Psalms 48, we see that God, that He was born from a, he was not born from a sinful man. After all, Joseph, his earthly father, was a sinful man because he was born. And sin started with Adam and Eve, and it will transcend until the last person that's born on this earth before the end of time. So it's going to be, when you think about the redemption that Yeshua did, you're talking about over 7,000 years of sin that He died for that occurs, and the last person that's born on this earth will be born a sinner, just like we were born whenever you were born years ago. So that tells us a lot about that he was born in the body of a God. That's what He was. And again, His body and His blood was from the heavenly source, which was the Holy Spirit. And so that is the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Praise the Lord. I believe there's an old Scottish proverb that says, "May the last face you see be a friend." He was talking about cradle to grave so much, I just couldn't help but remember that verse, that proverb that I was watched in a movie, and "May the last face you see be that of a friend, be a friendly one." Hallelujah. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom. I don't know where my wife is. I lost my wife. Amen. Well, she'll be back. I'll tell a joke. Just kidding. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe. I guess we'll start with announcements and before we get into worship. So I don't know where my lovely wife is, but she's probably cooking. I think I have my headset on. Okay. So anyway, we're having oneg today, and I know Don made a delicious salmon, so if anybody would like some fresh fish from Sam's Club, she made a great salmon last night, big piece of salmon, and I don't know what else we have. Carol, what else do we have for lunch today? Pizza and salad and salmon. Pizza, salad, and salmon. Did you bring your salmon, Dawn? Okay. Any other announcements that you wish to make? Well, come on up. Come on up. Come on down. We have a special guest today. One of the first people that I met in when I came here, probably in 1999, 2000, around that time, we started having a Friday night fellowship once a month, and a group of people started coming to that Friday night fellowship at Airport Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, out by the airport, fittingly, and his name is Jim Leinbach, and he was, you might have seen his trucks running around the area for years, Leinbach Services. They were very colorful. You did a great job advertising on your trucks, and I hope that built your business, helped build your business, along with your charming customer service and trained technicians. But Jim's a great guy, and we've known each other a long, long time. Jim's going to talk about evangelism today. I think evangelism is one of the most important things that in order to complete the Great Commission, and I preached this last week, that in order to make disciples, you have to evangelize first. You can't make a disciple if you don't evangelize first. Pure and simple. If somebody doesn't get saved, they can't be a disciple. And you can't disciple them if they're not saved. So you have to lead them to the Lord if you're gonna disciple them. So in my case, most of the children in this congregation through the 23 years that we're here, have been led to the Lord in this congregation. And for many years, now Joshua, I'll give you an example. Josh, can I share your story a little bit? I was doing a Passover at a Presbyterian church on Carolina Avenue about 12, 13 years ago, maybe 14 years ago. Josh was just a little thing. And there was a girl in the back row, and she was looking out, she didn't want to be there, and she wouldn't look me in the eye, young girl, teenager, and I felt the Lord said, somebody's going to get saved today, as I was giving my Passover teaching at the church, and I thought it was her. I just said, that's the one, she needs the Lord, and, I gave an invitation, as I do all the time. I always give an invitation. I encourage you when you speak, and God always told me when I speak in a new place to give my testimony first, and always to give an invitation, and as often as it's possible. Anyway, I shared the Passover, and then which includes the gospel, and asked people to bow their heads and pray and raise their hands when pray with me if they wanted to be saved. And she didn't raise her hand, but a little boy did over on the left side in the third row sitting next to his mama, and it was my son Josh. And he prayed to receive the Lord that day. You remember that, Josh? You don't remember that? Well, you were pretty young. But you prayed in Carolina Baptist Church on Carolina Avenue, Carolina Presbyterian Church on Carolina Avenue. That's where you first accepted the Lord and prayed with me. And then you asked me, we were down in Florida at a little resort, Holiday Inn Resort, what was it, Orange Lake, and we were at the pool, and you said, Dad, or you said, I don't know, Mom or Dad, you asked us, can I get baptized? Baptized. And I baptized you right there. He was a cute kid. He still is. I baptized Isaac in the Jordan River in January and caught bronchitis doing it. And I baptized Josh in the in a pool at Disney World. I'm blessed to have been able to do that with my sons. Nobody did it for me in my family. I didn't have anyone praying for me in my family. So our children, or all of our children, if you're in this room, our children are blessed. And to have parents who love them, and not only love them, but pray for them, pray for their salvation. And, you know, that's all I can say. And you have to trust, if your kids aren't walking with the Lord, that one day they will, because you've prayed for them, and that one day they'll know the truth. And just don't give up praying for your kids, that they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. Hallelujah. So anyway, I'm going to ask Don to come up, and then we'll take our offering. Honey, you have a couple announcements.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And it's great to have everyone here in the house again. I think we're mostly family today, except for Jim Longbach. And as Rabbi said, welcome again. And we have Clifford Cox. And he's with us visiting today, and had been with us at the bagel shop years ago, and so came back to say hello. So it's great to have you with us. And I hope, amen. And if you're able to stay for lunch, you are certainly welcome. So we got a little bit more spacious accommodations than we did at the bagel shop. And we used to have Oneg there, but it was a little bit more of an ordeal to get everything, you know, put together. We had to go back in the kitchen area, and everything was kind of makeshift. But now we are so blessed to have a synagogue and a fellowship hall and all that we need and everything that's set up to do what we like to do every Shabbat, which is to gather together, worship God, and fellowship together. Amen? Amen. Well, upcoming events are fall feasts are coming. I just want to keep reminding you of that. On your calendar. They're late this year. They start at the very end of September. I believe the 26th of September is Rosh Hashanah. So then I think it's, I'm not sure exactly how many days that follow is Yom Kippur, then 15 days after Rosh Hashanah Sukkot starts. So there's the three feasts, and just a reminder, those are on God's calendar. They are prophetic feasts. They're times that God commands us to come into the congregation to assemble together, not just to do it on your own, but he says these feasts, all the feasts of the Lord, are to be done together as a congregation. So we all have certain things that we do in our homes, you know, but there's the congregational things that we do together. And that's important because it's prophetic, and God speaks to us as a whole. He speaks to us individually. He also speaks to us as a whole, as a group. Amen? And so I encourage you to pencil those things in. Second thing, newsletter is coming. We're hoping that it will be put together and be able to have a mailing this week. So keep your ears tuned, because you may be getting a call. We'll just let you know exactly what day we're planning for the newsletter. Rabbi's next appointment in Jacksonville is next Friday. So we're hoping to get that newsletter done before we go. But
it'll be done, but it may not be. We may not get it out possibly till the next week.
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, that's true. So the way it's going right now, so just it is coming. You know, you feel the baby starting to move.
I'm feeling led to write the crucifixion and resurrection of Donald Trump.
Sounds interesting, huh? Praise the Lord. Resurrection is always good.
And he had a trial in which he couldn't defend himself,
yes.
Just like our Savior.
Amen. Keep us in your prayers. As I said, we're traveling to Florida for his next procedure, which is ablation. And we're just praying that that procedure will really help him to get back on track with his able to move and bend and be able to do everything that he needs to do to be independent. So also just want to give you a little update on what's been going on here. I've been able to sell a few things on Facebook and add to our building fund, and we're really trying to get rid of things that we don't need, that are just junk. And I have some things from time to time. I may just put them like down in the hallway as you go out the door, like right now, on a hanger. There's like three ball caps that are on that hanger, and they've got Jerusalem on them, little things. If you wish to have that, just please take it, or if you want to give it to somebody, help yourself. And I may probably put some other stuff under, you know, the coat rack there in a box, and I'll put on there, please, you know, help yourself. And after a while, if it's not gone, I'm just going to take it to the Haven of Rest or something, okay? But we, you know, we've had many people just come and say, oh, you know, I've got a tub of stuff, you know, this is like from Israel and here. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do with that? I mean, we're not blessed.
Yeah, people like to dump stuff. They get all this Judaica they collect for a lifetime, and then they drop it off here. Like we're Goodwill for Judaica, you know? I've got a collection of books. I could probably open a bookstore.
Oh, my gosh. And I have such a hard time giving away books because they're such great books. And I look at it, and I'm like, well, I just want to read this book right now. But I don't have time. And so, yeah, I've got just boxes of books. And anyway, so we're really trying to unload things because we don't need that extra baggage, right? And we're trying to make room so that we can host people and in time of need. And if we have junk, then that's impossible. Everything, our space is filled up with junk. A couple more things. One is that Aja, she's feeling sick today, but she's also been scheduled for surgery in mid-August.
August 25th?
Yeah, thanks.
25th, she told me.
Okay. So please keep her in your prayers. She obviously is going to need to be strong and well. And her birthday, I believe, is August 5th, so that's next Friday. She wanted me to throw her another party. So if you guys want to do something, you know, a little cake or something again next week. But, you know, we already had a party for Aja, right? Didn't we have an awesome party for her?
You can never have too many parties for Aja.
No, Aja's never partied out. Hallelujah. So pray for her. And in the future, as we go on, we're really trying to build here, not only spiritually, but physically. And, you know, as far as the building and so forth, we're also trying to build spiritually. And one of the things that's on our hearts is to have a class on Shabbat, and so after, you know, Oneg or something like that, I think is usually the best time. I'm going to have a class maybe next month if we have time to do it, you know, two or three Shabbats, And we're just going to share about how to have Shabbat in your home, and just have kind of a teaching and a very informal time about that after our own egg. So we'll let you know more about that.
Can I add something?
Sure.
A lot of people have asked me through the years for classes and things, and since I'm not able health-wise to do all the teachings that I used to have all kinds of classes. We used to have Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. We did everything. Every night of the week we were doing something. But this is what the Lord's impressed upon me. I was talking with a rabbi who teaches Hebrew in Kentucky. He has a Hebrew class, an advanced Hebrew class. It's for people who've taken a year or more of Hebrew. So if you'd like to join that class, if you're at a more than a beginner's level, and you'd like to check out Rabbi George Agizi's class, I can connect you with him online. It's an online class. Then if you're Sharon, I know you take Hebrew with Rabbi Andy Meyerson. Do you still do it? If his congregation is leading the class. But is it a beginner's or intermediate or... It's an advanced level class. So if I don't have any beginner's classes, but if anybody is, you know, a year or two into Hebrew study and you'd like to join either of the classes and check them out, we can just talk to me. Also, another class that our guest is going to tell you about in the area is an evangelism class that he's going to tell you about today. And somebody came to me last week and asked, Rabbi, they got the gist of my message last week about making disciples. We need to do evangelism. And I said, we haven't done evangelism in many years, you know, since we did Rhythm and Roots festivals down State Street seven years ago, we haven't done evangelism. You're going to hear some stories today. And it's going to be a fascinating message today. And there's an opportunity in the Tri-Cities that Jim's going to tell you about how you can participate in evangelism. And I think the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And so this is going to give you an opportunity to win souls and bear fruit for God. Okay? So anything else, love?
Amen. Just one last thing, which is after Oneg or during Oneg, I'm going to actually just shoot it to Carol for a second. People who can stay here, I'm going to shoot it to Carol because I'm going to screw it up. Would you please explain how we're going to do this today during Oneg? Okay, so we have like how much beans and rice is down there? We've got 20 to 30 pounds of beans and stuff down in the kids' room. And we've tried 3-4 weeks to try and find a time, and it's just the enemy's just, you know, we've just not been able to do it, one thing or another, me, you guys, whatever, nobody's fault. But that food needs to be put away. So Carol's idea was, while we're doing, getting, preparing for Oneg, whoever's willing, whoever can either help in the kitchen or help in the...
packing the food.
Packing the food. And then that way we don't have to spend another day here in the synagogue, that you have to like come out in the morning or whatever and spend the day. Does that sound like a plan? Okay, and so Carol can kind of direct what needs to be done down there immediately afterwards. So meet with her down in the kids' room so she can show at least one person what to do, and then whoever that person is can lead and make sure everything is put away correctly. Does that make sense? Am I explaining it now good? Okay. £200 of beans. Now, if we don't get it all done, don't worry, we won't stress, but let's try and get a good amount, okay? All right, probably, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, 45 minutes before 45 minutes. Okay, and anything else? That's it.
Okay.
And we have a special.
Okay, all right. So we're going to take the offering, and Margaret's going to do a special dance song for us and a special offertory. So I'm going to pray as she prepares to come up and pray for the offering. We have an offering box in the back, and then there's a basket for alms for the poor if you have spare change or you want $5 or $10 in your pocket, just that you want to give to help the needy people. A week ago, we helped a family bury somebody. This week, we helped a gal with a baby who couldn't pay her rent. Every week, we're meeting a need somewhere, and those alms are going to help people. So, praise the Lord. So let's pray for the tithes and offerings. And again, the big box is for the tithes. The little basket is for the building fund, and the alms are back there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. And Lord, when I learned about it, it became an exciting thing for me to give. And and when I saw how you would respond to our giving, how you respond to our giving, Lord. And so we just thank you and give you praise for that we have the opportunity to give back to you what already belongs to you, because it all belongs to you, Lord. And you're just measuring our hearts. That's all you're doing. You're measuring our hearts. And so we give you the praise and ask that you would bless the giver and 100-fold. And bless the gifts that they sow. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, let's welcome Margaret as she comes and dances for us. And the boxes are in the back. And folks online, if you'd like to participate, you can give online if you like. God bless you.
Shepherd, I am the door. I am the good news to the bound and the poor. I am. Yes, one, I am the lamb. I am the ram in the bush for Abraham. And I am the ultimate sacrifice for sin. I am your redeemer, the beginning and the end. I am.
All stand up and shake everything off from the week. Go like this. Say, shake it off. Shake it. Because God is great and wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing that happens in life can detract from the fact that he is great and wonderful, right?
Amen.
So we just come to him and we shake it off and we exalt him and we ask him to move us on. Hallelujah.
It's O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are all thy ways, O Lord King of the ages, O thou. Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are all thy ways, O Lord King of the ages, O thou. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy, thou alone. All the nations shall come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
May sing.
show mercy to me. You have shown mercy to me. You have shown mercy to me.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. All right, we're going to start a shofar class. Don's going to teach shofar blowing. We've got enough shofars. How many? Who would like to learn how to blow the shofar? Raise your hand. Come on, somebody. Carol would like to learn how to blow it. Okay, anybody else would like to learn how to blow the shofar? Cliff, you going to come? All right, if you'll come, we'll teach you. Anyone else back there? Carrie, praise the Lord. That's three people. All right. Don will teach, give you a couple classes on how to blow a shofar, and that way you can fight the devil, because that's what the shofar does. Sends the devil scampering away. Hallelujah. He hates the sound of that instrument.
I cry out for a hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak and I need your love.
You have conceived.
To go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. So let's prepare ourselves to go to the Lord's table. And folks at home, if you're watching online, please if join us. If you're a believer in the Messiah, if you have some matzah, crackers, or some fruit of the vine of your choice, grape juice, Welch's, Manischewitz, Kedem, Mogen David, Carmel, whatever you prefer, just get yourself prepared, and we'll make my way over there and to the table, and we're going to, Christians call it communion, we call it the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord, and either way, it's the same table. Hallelujah. So I'm going to invite, since she did such a fine job dancing today, let's have Margaret. Would you like to serve today? All right. How about Deborah? Would you like to serve with Margaret? Okay. Would you help her? If she, thank you. All right. Deborah and Margaret are going to serve today. Praise the Lord. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. And, you know, we read in last week in my sermon, we read John 3:14 and 3:15, I believe, is the verse. And it says that as Moses lifted the bronze pole, the bronze serpent, in the wilderness, so that whoever would believe would be saved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Yeshua, he, in a sense, that bronze serpent represents Yeshua. That's why it's in there in John 3:15 and 14. It's compared to the Lord on the cross, because Yeshua briefly became sin for us. And his all of his righteous, anything that was just good was taken away, and he just was. Don talked about the books that we get in boxes. All the sins of the world were piled on him, and then he took them down to hell and dumped them somewhere in the fiery pit, and then he came back up and rose on the third day, and he. He who became sin became the Redeemer and took away our sins. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us.
The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And whoever believes in that will have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Now, Passover is the time when Yeshua was crucified, and he, to explain to his disciples, he took the third cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And then he took the bread and he said, "This," which really was the afikomen. Jewish people know it as afikomen, but it's still matzah. And he took the afikomen, which is taken together with the third cup, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So I'm going to bless them, the elements. And he gave his life that very day. It was Passover. It was after sundown, and the Jewish day begins the night before at sundown. So as the Lord says in Genesis 1, it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the second day. It was evening of Passover, and he was crucified during the day, that very same day. And so let's bless and remember him, what he's done for us. Hallelujah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who became sin for us and took away all our sin and shame. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive your righteousness. And we just give you the praise. Amen. I'm going to hand this to the ladies, and I always encourage people, if you have issues with God to deal with, this is a good time to confess them if you have sin. And prepare yourself to come. Folks online, we'll take it together in a moment or two. So may God bless you as you come.
Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. Refine
Thank you for the dance too. Praise God. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. We can play the days of Elijah.
Fields are winding the world, and we are.
has sung that song from this podium, from this stage. Praise the Lord. It was amazing that we've had him here. We need to have him back again. Amen? It's time. It's been 4-5 years. His hair is whiter. My hair is short, thinner, and whiter. All right. It gives me great pleasure to welcome my dear friend and brother, Jim Leinbach. We met, as I said, back in probably 1999. I'm pretty sure it was 99. That's when we started doing those fellowships in 99 at Airport Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Jim was, he owned Leinbach Services at the time, which was a commercial cleaning business. He hails, well, I don't know if you hail from Kingsport, but you live in Kingsport. Where do you hail from? Well, I'll let you tell him. But anyhow, he's married to his lovely wife, Terry, and they have three children, two daughters and one son. And I'll let him tell you anything about them. I know that I taught a class for his daughter, Chelsea, in high school, I don't know, it was 12, 14 years ago, and now she has how many kids? Three kids. Man, I'm getting old. So it just goes by quick. You know, I got a call one day. This gal, Hannah Hinkle, she was the morning show person on WCQR radio. And she called me up and said, "Rabbi Joe, you don't know me, but I was a little, about 4 years old when you came to my church in Kingsport and did the Passover. And I'm now the DJ on the morning show for WCQR radio. I'd like you to come and talk to us about Passover." And I was like, "Really? You remember me?" She said, "I never forgot you in all those years." And Hannah Hinkle is now Hannah Ayers. She was on Love Radio. And anyway, that's just... Let's welcome Jim Leinbach. I'll show you this before I pass it around. That's you.
Oh my goodness. That was the group.
That was the group.
And that's when we went to New York.
In New York.
Was that in New York?
That was in New York, first trip, yeah. Have a seat right there. So, Jim, I'm going to sit low so that we're same height. Do you need water? There's a water right over there for you. And I invited Jim here today because Tammy provoked me. I've been actually trying to get him to come, haven't I? We've been talking. And Jim recently did a podcast with another pastor from Kingsport, and talking about evangelism, and I knew that he had gone a long way since we met, and in evangelism, and he's become not only an evangelist, but he's a chaplain, and I'm going to let him tell you what kind of chaplains he's been and is. I know he worked for he's been chaplain for the sheriff's Sullivan County Sheriff's Department, and a hospital chaplain. He's a Billy Graham Evangelistic Association trained emergency chaplain, which I'll let him describe in more depth. A Raceway Ministries chaplain, and he's done some incredible things since we met. What kind of evangelism had you done before we met?
None.
Okay. Is your mic on there?
I don't know. Yeah, I guess
okay,
it is.
Good. So, loud and proud, brother.
Okay.
All right. And so you had done no evangelism before we met in 1999. So what? Did you know the Lord when we met?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I grew up in church. Earliest childhood memories is in church, but I didn't get saved until I think 1967. In Mississippi at a youth camp.
Really? Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
I was a one year old.
I'm an old guy.
you look good for an old guy. And
so my idea of serving God for the first 40 years of my life was I come to church for an hour and a half a week, and that was me serving God. And then as I guess kind of like a butterfly, you transform and started doing more, and my wife drugged me around, and I remember going to church, and I was drinking at the time, and I would go. She said I was drunk. I didn't think I was, but would a drunk think you were drunk, you know? But I would go, and they'd treat me very nice and loved on me, and I began to change my life during that time. And then sometime after that, I'd have to ask my wife, but sometime after that, we found you guys out at the airport, and what an exciting time. We absolutely love that time. We tell people all the time about that time that we were together, and then about the Passovers. Your Passovers are incredible. I just love them. And I think we've done, I want to say 20, but I'm probably lying, but we've done a whole bunch of them.
Not only the ones that you came to, but you had me come to your house.
Oh, yeah, we did Hanukkah and Passover at my house. Yeah. We had about 25, 30 people there. Yeah. So it was really awesome. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we absolutely love it. Love you and Don and what you've done in our lives. So, yeah.
So, Jim, what changed you from becoming a church attender to a minister of the gospel, an evangelist?
I guess it's just the call of God, just the Holy Spirit just kept working on me and knew that I had to do more than what I was doing. You know, I was just kind of floating through and not really doing anything in life, really, you know, not changing anything, not helping anybody. So
what was inside? What inside you made you want to do more? What convicted you?
No, it was the Holy Spirit. Just I don't know that there was one thing. It was just that people going to hell and me not doing anything. I guess one thing is you look at we talk about the judgment, the great day of judgment, and since I have the blood of Christ over me, I'm not going to have that judgment, right? I've passed that. But the judgment I will have as a Christian is what have I done since I've been saved? And I'm way behind on that one. And so I need to do stuff.
So when you say stuff, how did you get started? What was the spark or what?
Oh, the spark. Okay. Well, there we go. So going to your church and just talked about going to New York City in 2001.
Tell the folks.
Was that June?
Nobody here was there.
Okay.
Nobody here so knows was that, anything about that.
Was that June or July?
It was, I think it was remember. June.
June, okay, that's what I thought. So
just before the towers fell.
Yeah, just before the towers fell. We were up there working the streets, and it was very interesting to me because we met a lot of rich people, and the rich people didn't have an interest in God. They said they had everything and really didn't need God. And we met some regular folks. We went and worked, golly, I forget all the places we did work, but what's the big statue?
Liberty.
Statue of Liberty, yeah. And we worked that and some parks and Central Park, I think. Worked the streets, and I just absolutely loved it. Fell in love with, and you taught us how to do that. I had no clue how to do that.
What did you learn?
Well, we did an interview type thing I'm doing an interview. Would you have time to answer some questions for me? And then we'd start, one of the things, it's been a long time ago, so I forget for sure, but do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then they would answer that question, and we'd go. I think there was about four.
Who do you say Jesus is?
Yeah, okay. Who do you say Jesus is? Thank you. So we just keep asking these questions, and you could find out. It's so powerful when you ask those questions.
And where would you ask people? Did you just go up to people on the street, or?
Yeah, so just people on the street, people in the park, and just I call it engaging. What we would do is just engage people. And find out about them and talk to them. And I was scared. I have to tell you, I was frightened to do that. This country boy in New York City and doing something I'd never done before. And so we just go up and talk to them. And, you know, some of them you could talk to and others you couldn't, but you just moved on and did what you could do. And it was just a wonderful time.
Here's the group.
That's the group.
We put together a group back in 2001, and we trained them how to do evangelism. We rented a van, And I guess there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 or 12 of us that rode up in this big van, and we went to New York City, and Jews for Jesus hosted us. This is their building. I'll pass this around so you can see it. See if you can spot Jim in the picture, and spot maybe you might see who else you recognize. There's only two people you should recognize in the picture. Probably, I think Don must have taken the picture, probably. But so I'll pass it around, and well, I'll pass it around now, Don. Why don't we do that? And
so that was a wonderful trip, and I remember we're in that van, and the song we just sang, "The Days of Elijah," right? And we was in, it was, I think it was dark when we got to New York City, and I was in the back of the van. I sit in the back because I whine, have we got there yet? And they put me in the back of the van, and that song come on, and we just started worshiping, and it was just absolutely incredible. And the whole trip, that was just the beginning, and it just, you know, like a flower, it just blossomed out, and it was incredible. And I never forget it, I don't think.
Amen. You know, it's funny who God brings together. Mm-hmm. For the Bob Flowers.
Oh,
I,
yeah.
I don't think I've seen him since then.
Well, we go to church together.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Give him my regards.
I will, yeah.
And you brought another guy.
Jimmy Fleener.
Jimmy Fleener.
Yeah.
I haven't
yeah.
seen him either.
And we slept on the floor in air mattresses or something in the Jews for Jesus headquarters.
Yeah. They put us in a big room. And we all slept.
Yeah.
All the men slept in one room. All the women slept in another room.
One guy slept on the elevator.
One guy slept on the elevator.
John.
Okay.
John, yeah, yeah.
All right.
Yeah, he didn't like our snoring or talking or
okay.
something. I don't know what it was. But what a just an incredible time. Just absolutely loved it. So that was really the beginning of me getting into ministry.
So you weren't part of our congregation. You were just coming to the fellowship.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We had
yeah.
a Friday night fellowship
Friday night.
Once a month.
Yeah, and then y'all celebrated the feast and that. We would come to those when
yeah.
we could. And so, yeah, we really... really enjoyed it. Really just loved
Amen.
It. Loved it.
Amen.
You know, it was, for me, it was really, I really connected with, I think, more with God and Jesus during that time, with the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just incredible for me.
So when you took that first trip, did you just walk up to people, or did you pass out tracts?
Well, we worked at, what is it, the Metro?
In New York, it's the...
L?
No,
it's a train.
Yeah, it's a subway.
Subway. And, yeah, we would just go out and work the subway and just pass out tracts just like this.
What was that like?
Oh, that was – it was really great. There's a whole technique to it, which I had no clue.
What is that?
Well, it's the way you pass the track out and you step into them. And,
here's some
tracks.
No, these are some newsletters. But if you're going to pass them out, show people how you pass them out.
Yeah, so what we learned was is people walking up to you – you would just do like this and kind of lean into them and give it to them. And if they wouldn't take that one, you put it on the bottom because you didn't want to give somebody a rejected one, and you pass out another one. And we would really just put it in their hands. And the one thing I found out was Asian people wouldn't even look at us. They would just put their heads down and walk like that. And
yeah.
I don't think I ever gave a track to an Asian person.
They don't like Southerners.
Yeah, well, they didn't know that if I wasn't talking. But it was, oh, yeah.
Unless they're Southeast Asians.
Well, there you go. So we passed, I don't know how many tracks we passed out. Thousands, I'd say.
Thousands?
Yeah, yeah.
How many people came at you? Have you ever seen that many people before?
Not me at
was
one time.
Was that your first trip to New
oh,
York?
Oh, yeah, yeah, that was it. The country boy goes to New York City.
And you looked up.
Oh, yeah, the whole time. We had hot dogs, kosher hot dogs. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was an awesome trip. But the next trip was... Washington, D.C.
Okay, tell us about
for,
that.
For George Bush Jr. And they did this beautiful track. It was a line drawing of George Bush Sr. and Jr., if I remember right. And the title was The Father and the Son. And so, I think we worked the Metro. That I got the right train on this one.
Yeah.
And they'd be coming off there by the thousand going to the inauguration. And, you know, they had a destination, so they'd just give you a couple seconds. And, you know, we'd give them a track. And I'd have people go, well, what is it? And I said, well, it's a map. And they go, well, to where? And I said, you going up or down? And they were in a hurry, so they just kept on walking. I guess they gave up on me. But I just, it's true, right? It's the Father
yeah.
and the Son, and are you going up or down? and you know, leave it for them to read. But it was an awesome track. It's something they just designed for that trip.
Right.
And a whole bunch of Jewish people put us up in D.C.
Yep.
And fed us like kings. I mean, just treated us royally.
We still slept on the floor.
Well, wherever we could, right. Yeah.
And but that's okay.
It was. I loved it. That was not a problem. That just being there for me was totally awesome. Then we went to Florida after that.
Okay, I didn't go with you on that.
Okay, didn't you? Okay, so
I sent somebody else. Either Ray Heim and Madonna led that trip, I believe.
Okay, I don't remember.
I couldn't make it.
Remember the spirit-filled lady that would speak in tongues out?
Sandy Marvin?
Yeah, that's who it was.
Yeah, I remember Sandy.
Yeah, Sandy. And she was lovely. And we're in a Baptist church, and the rabbi that was with us, he was nervous. Oh, my goodness. We're in this Baptist church, and we all knew Sandy. We love Sandy, but you just never knew. She would bust out in speaking in tongues. And the rabbi was just, he was nervous. we were kind of acting funny and having a good time with the in the church waiting for the service to start.
Synagogue?
No. But what was the one, David's? Wasn't it? We went to a synagogue down in
Tampa.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, Shoresh David.
Oh, I love that. That whole thing was just totally awesome. So we did what, 4 or 5 tours with the Jews for Jesus? I can't remember.
With us.
Yeah.
I like that you synonymize us with Jews for Jesus.
Well, that was my life, dude. I'm sorry. That's just.
Jews for Jesus. We use their literature, and that's the beauty of sharing. Of like I was telling people, they can take a Hebrew class with another synagogue, or take an evangelism class with you, which you're going to tell them about in a little while.
Mm-hmm.
But you know that ministries work together, and why reinvent the wheel?
Absolutely.
Why reinvent the wheel when we can work with another ministry that's already doing it, and use their literature?
You're right.
So you went on those trips, and how did that change your life?
Oh, well, it was phenomenal in my life. It's just I continued.
Did you lead people to the Lord?
I would say we probably did. I don't remember exactly. It was more telling them about the Lord and speaking into their life. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I'm sure we did.
Oh, I know we did, the group, but I mean, did you personally?
I don't remember me leading anybody to the Lord. But, you know, we always worked in twos, so maybe we did and I did. I have a terrible memory, so
that's okay.
Normally I have to ask my wife if you want it's okay. But I don't think so. Uh-uh.
So how did those trips affect, where did that take, where did you go from there?
So I come back from New York City. And I think he introduced me to
Tom Elam
with Raceway Ministries.
Yep.
And I spent 13 years with them doing 2 races a year with them as a chaplain. I started out just passing out their menus or whatever, and then became a chaplain. And I ended up being the CEO, or that's not correct, but the board of directors with them. And I did 13 years with them, and that really got me into chaplaincy. And then Katrina happened.
Well, did you get any special training there?
Yeah, there was a number of Raceway Ministry trainings that we went to. And then I did NOVA, which is National Victims Assistance. I did that while I was with them. And NOVA was a federal program. And so we would be on call and had to respond, I don't know, within an hour or two of any national event. In the United States, plane crashes and that kind of stuff. And so I took that training, and we put together a group. We had to have at least a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and they had all this different stuff. You know, our government, they have a real thing for things. And so I was part of that. And by the time we got our group organized and trained and everything, they did away with the program. So I never served that program, but I took the training. I did that through Wasteway Ministries. And then they had several classes. They constantly had, I mean, every at least once or twice a year, they would bring people in and teach us about evangelism. But I know they brought in this one lady from, I think, California that was with the FBI. I think she was a chaplain with the FBI. And she would teach us the SISM classes, which I don't remember what the initial is, but it's something that you have to have if you work with the government. So we would take
racism,
those classes.
Racism, sexism.
Yeah, probably.
Humanism.
It's about their hierarchy. Their hierarchy and how their government works and how we have to, you know, be submissive to that, which is fine. I didn't mind doing that.
Submissivism.
Yeah, that's it. So, yeah, so they're authority, so you have to deal with it. Let's see. So I did, 13 classes, if not more of that, and it would be a weekend type thing. So it would be, 20, 30 hours over the weekend that we would train. So I've had a bunch of those classes.
So what did all these training, where did it take you? What kinds of things have you done?
So let's see. The first deployment I did, and that was with Katrina, and I get real weepy sometimes with this part of my testimony. So we signed up. There was eight old guys from Raceway Ministries that signed up with Billy Graham Organization to go down to Katrina, and that was 5 weeks after it happened. And I don't know if you heard the stories or remember the stories, but coffins floating on top of the water, you know, just sitting around places and the devastation and the smell and all that. And I was all excited in the beginning, and the closer it got, I was like, well, you know, I'm not qualified. I don't know the word well enough. You know, I come up with all those kinds of things as why I shouldn't go. And I was praying about it, and I was praying to God, and I was really hoping that he would give me a way out, because I'm not qualified. And he did.
Who is qualified?
Yeah, there you go. What it's saying is he qualifies the call. Did I say that right? But so he wouldn't let me out of it. He just kept saying, you know, he told me to walk, and he would take care of all that other stuff, just to walk. And so I said, okay. And before we left, I went back and said, well, it's not really an opportune time for me right now. And he said, it's not for them either. And so I quit whining, packed my bags and went. And we flew out of Tri-Cities and flew into Charlotte. And I'd never done anything like this before, so I was real excited. And I wanted to get things going. And I wanted to talk to somebody about Jesus. So we got through the airport, the transfer and all that, and got on our flight going to Baton Rouge. And I got to get my first interaction going. You know, I just I kind of held back, and you know, still thinking that weakness type thing. And so we're flying from Charlotte to Baton Rouge, and I get on the airplane. I'm the very last seat, clear to the back. And I don't know what this means, but there was eight of us, and seven of them had blue shirts on, and I had a red shirt on, and they didn't send me the memo on that. And and so I go clear to the back seat, and there's this beautiful woman sitting right there in the back seat in the corner, right beside where I'm going to sit. And I was like, oh my goodness, how do I do this? What do I do? And so I get the airport magazine out, and you know, the one they put in the back of the seats on the airplane, and I'm looking through that and fumbling, and I finally get my boldness to where I start talking to her, and I listen to her story. And I think that's where a personal evangelism, we did the other kind of evangelism, and what I really love is personal evangelism. So I start talking to her, and her husband was a police officer with the New Orleans Police Department, and he had taken his family out before the hurricane hit. And I think they had four or five kids, and he took them to Charlotte. And all the officers, from what I understand, that left, and what time period I don't really know, but they were brought up on charges of desertion by the New Orleans Police Department. So he may have had to go back and to face those charges, but this was 5 weeks after it happened. She was going back for the first time, hadn't seen him the whole time. The kids hadn't seen him. And she's going back, and she's really devastated because she doesn't know what they're going to do. They're going to leave New Orleans. She said they knew that. But you just imagine the disarray their life was in. And as far as I know, they lived in New Orleans, so they would have lost probably everything that they owned. And most people did in St. Bernard Parish. People just lost everything. It was incredible. So I got to, for about 20, 30 minutes, I got to hear her story. I got to pray with her. She's a believer. And it's just like that flower that was budded up, and then it just God blossomed out, and that's just the beginning. And it just continued for, I was there, I don't know, a week or 10 days, and it just continued the whole time. So it was really incredible time. So that was New Orleans. And I went back to New Orleans the second time. And we had actually standing in the street. We actually saw a brick house that the flood had picked it up, put it in the middle of the asphalt road, and set it back down. And if you looked at it, you would have thought it was built there. There was no damage to it other than it was moved from here over to there. Cars on top of the roofs and boats on top of cars. I mean, it's just disaster. And people come back to their house for the first time and see it, and they're devastated because the only thing they had with them was whatever they took in their car when they left. And if they had multiple vehicles, they didn't take them. They didn't take their boats or anything. They just figured they were coming back. And so they basically, I mean, I saw people 70, 80 years old that had nothing. You know, they had lost everything, family pictures and the whole thing. But
how do you comfort? How do you minister to somebody in that situation?
Basically, what we do is we listen to their story and help them walk through that time as if their devastation, because they're really devastated at that point in time. And just listen to their stories, tell them about God, pray with them, try to lead them into peace and to know that God's with them. And now there's a lot of people that got saved during that time because they were so devastated. People during a disaster like that, they want to know about God. They've lost everything. You know, if you're in an airplane and the airplane's a lot of turbulence, what do you want to do? You want to get your feet on the ground. If you're out at the sea and you're in a boat and it's slamming up and down 30-foot waves, what do you want to do? You want to get your feet on the ground. But they couldn't put their feet on the ground because the very ground they were on was shaking. And so they're just devastated. So they're very open. They want to know about God. They want to know what we know about God. They want to know where God's at. And it was really, I mean, we worked in New Orleans, or not New Orleans, St. Bernard Parish. It was a Walmart. And if you look at Walmart, the ones they're building today, if you looked above the sign, that's how high the water would have been. People were diving down before the water went down into the doors, back up, and getting food and stuff out of the Walmart that was floating, or go down and get meat or whatever they could get. So it was that tall, but the water was down by the time we got there in 5 weeks, and they had a gigantic tent. I know nothing about tents, but I say it held probably 200 or 300 people, and they just had it full of banquet tables. And people would come in, and they were serving, I don't know, beanie weenies in a can. There was no hot food other than once in a while the Salvation Army would come through with hot food. And green beans, I mean, just whatever, pork and beans, whatever they had. And people, adults, coming in and, you know, grabbing a can of beanie weenies and going, yep, I'm going to eat it because I'm hungry. And they had water. And so they would sit at the tables, and we'd go sit with them and listen to their stories and talk to them about Jesus. It was really, really phenomenal to be able to minister to them. They're very open.
Praise God.
Yeah, very incredible. So that was Katrina. After Katrina, I got to do Virginia Tech. And these are devastating. They're horrible, horrible events, but for me, it's so exciting to be able to serve.
Some folks might not know what happened at Virginia Tech.
Okay, so I don't have the number right, but I think there was 30-some kids that were shot and killed in a mass murder type thing in the college during college time. And so they were really devastated, obviously. I got to be one of the first chaplains on the ground there, and there ended up being about 25 or 30 of us there. And we would go out and minister to the people. They had a great big memorial. If you know anything about Virginia Tech, there's a big building up on the hill, and then in front of that was a big pasture where they did their military maneuvers. I won't say maneuvers, but drills. And then they built the memorial for the kids that were shot there. People would bring, I don't know, teddy bears and cars and all kinds of cards and all kinds of stuff there as the memorial. And we had chaplains on each end of that, and we'd be there all day long as people started on or come off, however they would do that. And we would offer to pray with them or talk to them or whatever. And so it was an incredible time because, again, people are so shaken during that time. One of the things that we were praying one morning about, who are we, what are we doing here, what's that look like, what we're doing. And we were, like I say, 25, 30 of us. I think there was pastors, preachers, teachers, and me, because I'm none of those. And so we're in a circle praying, and we're trying to figure out what's the plan, what's God want us to do. And so I get this vision, and God gives me this vision about King David. Thank you. And I can't remember the whole thing. I should have written it down. I thought I would remember it because it was so awesome. And so anyway, so he gives me this vision of King David, and King David had the stones, right? And he killed the giants with the stones. And I actually remember in the vision sticking my hand in my pocket, and there was this rock. It was a little bit bigger than this one here. And it's real smooth. And the reason it's real smooth is because when people get nervous and they're fearful, they rub the rock. You can actually go to Asheville and buy these. You probably can't around here, but that's the only place I've seen them. It's called.
I actually have stones from the creek bed in the synagogue that David picked. Same rocks.
Awesome. Awesome. The same rocks.
Yeah.
Good story.
I'll show them to you.
Please. So I'm in my vision, and I'm rubbing this rock, right? And God's telling me about how King David killed the giant with his rock. And basically, when I get all done with it, it was, we're there to help them clock their giants. We can't do it, but we help them do it. And so the next thing is, I got this vision, right, which is really awesome because I don't get that very often. I'm not a prophet and all that, you know. So I'm just a regular guy, but God's talking to me. And so 20, 25 pastors, preachers, teachers, and me, and God gives me this vision. And so now what do I do with it? Because if I don't speak it, it's of no value, right? So I have to say, okay, I'm going to speak it. Now, I was afraid they may tar and feather me because I don't know their beliefs about people having visions and how they would receive that. And so I, you know, after it seemed like forever, I said, okay, God, I'm going to give your vision. So I did. They didn't tar and feather me. The leader of our group at that time was a retired captain with the Tampa Bay Police Department. If you remember Sergeant Friday, what was the show that he was on?
Dragnet.
Dragnet. Remember him? It was just the facts, ma'am. And that's the kind of guy he was. But I loved following him because you knew right where he was at and you knew what he was going to do. And there was no guessing or anything with him, so I love following him. And again, I'm sitting in the back of the van, always riding the back of the van because I can whine and stuff. And so I get done getting, and he shakes his head and he goes, "I'm always amazed how God uses you." And it was like, I didn't get tarred and feathered. So that was Virginia Tech. And another story about Virginia Tech is, so I told you about the memorials. And when we first walked up to the memorial, this big stone building behind the memorials, and I just had this come all over me that I had to go in that building. I didn't know why I had to go into it, but I just had to go in that building. And I said something to my partner, and he goes, "Oh, no, we better not do that." And I was like, "Well, okay, we'll wait." And so we worked there two or three days, and one day we were working the memorial, and a couple ladies come through older than me. And we were talking to him and offered to pray with him and said, "Well, you know, what is there something we could pray for you about?" And they said, "Well, yeah, this lady here, her daughter is the executive secretary to the president of the Virginia Tech. And they have been, I guess they had to have armed guards just to get in and out of the building during the day. I mean, there was that many threats and stuff against them, and Christians were calling up and screaming at him on the phone and would read scripture, never even talk to him, just read scripture and spoke hellfire and damnation against him and said this is the wrath of God for what they've been doing." And they were just in a bad situation. And so we prayed with them and prayed for her daughter and the people in that building. And then we got relief from our spot there. And we would walk the campus and just, like we did in New York City, just go up and talk to people and engage them. And so we went to the cafeteria, and there was this big kid there, just a sweetheart of a personality. And just you just love him when you talk to him and you listen to him. And I just got this vision of him and a big teddy bear, and I told him that, and he started crying. And I was like, "Oh, man, what have I done here?" And he says, "That's what my grandma calls me." And he was just so moved by that. And he was. He was just a sweet, sweet spirit, and he loved the Lord. And so we sat and had lunch, and I said to him, I said, well, you're pretty tuned into what we're doing here on the campus. Of all the things that we've done, where's the one place we haven't gone? And he says, the administration building. And so I didn't know what that was, and I said, okay. And so my partner and I talked about it, and we started, and it was the big building behind the memorial that I had this. It had to be the Holy Spirit just gave it to me to go there. So I convinced my partner on the way there that we'd go there and minister, and it's a 5 or 6-story building. You can look it up and see. I don't really remember, but we walked in, and the very first person we met was the operator for the whole campus, and we probably had to sit there and wait 15, 20 minutes, and she finally, we sat in a couple chairs, and she came over and started talking to us, and nobody had listened to her story. And the two buildings, my best recollection, it was about 6 foot between the two buildings. Now, that sounds too close, but that's my recollection. But her office was on the outside wall next to where the shooting happened, and she could hear the kids screaming and yelling and the gunshots. And she was just devastated. And nobody in that time had ever listened to her story. And so we sat there and listened to her story. And she's a Christian. We got to pray with her. And you could just tell that it was like a release for her. She just felt so much better. And when we were talking to her, the phone started to ring. And I said, well, do you need to get that phone? She's like, no, somebody else will get it. And she just kept telling her story. So a lot of times when we go to minister like that in a disaster, is listening to their story, we can find out their beliefs and that type of thing. So I said to her, I said, well, you know, of all the places that we could go, where do you think we should go next? And she said, the president's office. So we went to the president's office. He wasn't there, but there was about 20, 25 people in that office, and they were just devastated. But they got all those phone calls, people, you know, just really vicious, according to them. And they were claiming to be Christians, and nobody had listened to their stories. So we stood there and listened to their stories. And then it always amazes me I can do this when I'm with a group, and they just know to circle up. I don't know if we learned that in school or what. And so we circle up and pray. And so Virginia Tech is very much just another one of those blossoms in which God just blossomed things out and people's lives were changed. And
did Billy Graham train you? I imagine you went with Billy Graham's group.
The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, as soon as I deployed with, yeah.
Who mm-hmm. did you deployed with them? Mm-hmm. So they're very big on evangelism. Mm-hmm. Did they teach you how to lead people, your group, how to lead people to the Lord?
Well, they offer training like that continuously. Uh-huh. And at some point in time, I have taken a number of different training classes, but I hadn't taken any with them at that time.
Okay. Uh-huh. So
just
really,
your
just
classes.
Us.
Yeah.
Is we're the ones
yeah.
that...
Well, I continued to develop what I was doing with stuff. I didn't quit.
Right.
What's something I left out on 9/11 was... I wanted to go back so bad when 9/11 happened because I knew they would have changed.
Yeah.
Their hearts would have changed in that disaster. And I wanted to go back so bad. I almost ran out of the house in my pajamas the next morning. I just was like, I'm going. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it was like I didn't have any credentials at that time. So my focus from that day on was to get credentialed to where I could go. And when I went with Billy Graham, I didn't need any credentials. I had all my credentials with them, and doors were open for us just to walk in. So I didn't have to worry about credentials, but I got a bunch of useless credentials now. But let's see, that was Virginia Tech, Katrina. I went to West Virginia when they had the coal mine explosion. I think there was 38 or 39 guys in that mine when it blew up. And they called me. I just found out that morning I had cancer. Doctor called me and told me, and I was headed home. I was at the office, and I was going to go home and whine. And the Billy Graham organization called me and wanted me to deploy to West Virginia. So I said, well, okay. So I didn't know this until just the other day, but my wife said I called her and told her that I had cancer and I was going to West Virginia. And so what just, again, I mean, it's just a horrible, horrible thing, but it just blossoms out. So they called me, and within an hour or two, I was on the road.
God wasn't worried about the cancer.
I guess not. Huh? And I didn't have time to think about it, right? I just had to move on. So So on the way there, I told him, I said, you know, I'm on the way, but I can't do this by myself. I got to have a partner because, you know, I still got weaknesses, and I need somebody to walk with me to help me where my weaknesses are at. And so they said, well, don't worry about it. They'll get somebody. So after a little bit, they called me and said, well, they got a guy, and he's knows the word. He's very, very well versed in the word, but he's bashful. And it's like, I can deal with that. I got over being bashful. So we get there, and his name's Jim, by the way, and so he has an awesome story. Oh, my goodness, he can tell a story just incredible about his salvation. And so we get there the first day, and they always find us a church, a home church, to where we can go in, and they help us with the community. And so we met with the pastor, and he says he didn't know if he could get us into the coal mine or not because there had been a bunch of Christians up there acting strange. And they wouldn't let Christians in anymore except for pastors of the families. And so he didn't know if he could get us in or not. And so we did some community candlelight vigils and stuff, and then he took us in. It was after dark, and I was like, you know, the story of I walked to school in the snow uphill both ways. And so we went through all these roadblocks. There was like three or four roadblocks that we had to go through, and heavily armed law enforcement with these guns and stuff, and I mean, it was serious. And the news media, by the thousands, it seemed like. And of course, they were trying to get in there, the news media, and I think they were, the law enforcement was there to keep the news media out. But so it seemed like we had to park about a mile away, and we had to walk up this pretty steep hill, and it was in the 2 or 3 foot of weeds. And so we walked up there, and we got in there, and the pastor, he kind of dumped us off. He had to go do something, and we kind of walked around and got a scope of the building. And we're very noticeable. We got bright blue shirts on and hats that says Billy Graham on them. And Billy Graham, to our age and older, you say Billy Graham, people know who you're talking about. The young'uns have no clue. But our age and older, they know. And so we walked around for a little bit. Pastor come back and got us, and he goes, I want to introduce you to the West Virginia State Police Chaplain. And he took us over there, and you'll never guess what his name is. It's Jim. And so we get there, and the pastor introduces, and the chaplain goes, thank God you're here. You know, we was concerned we wouldn't even be able to get in, and here the chaplain is saying, thank God you're here. He gave us his business card with his cell phone number on it and said, if you have any kind of troubles, let us know. So we didn't really do much that night. We kind of walked around, just got our sense where we're at and what's going on. And, of course, there was the governor was there, and just all kinds of law enforcement and mine people and the company employees and stuff. So there was lots of people. Red Cross was there, and people were bringing in food. Probably a room this size, twice as this, and full of just tables with food on it. And so we went back the next day, and we immediately got waved through. I have no idea how they knew our car, but we immediately got waved through. And they parked us clear up by the building right beside the door where the governor was parked. And to me, that's just the favor of God. Because we'd done nothing that deserved that kind of treatment, you know. But there we were. And we walked in. And I did 13 years with two hospitals. And I've been through car wrecks and one plane crash as far as a chaplain. And so I've seen a lot of death. And so with these families, I've worked with a lot of families in those situations, and there'd be some families, I don't know, 25 to 35 people in the family, and they're all crying, and, you know, they're crying their eyes out and just totally upset. And in about 15 or 20 minutes, I can have them laughing. And so I'd get them laughing, then I'd introduce Jim, my partner, who had this awesome, awesome story, and he'd tell his story. And we just worked the thing. And like I say, I think there was 38 families, and we just went through and worked the families. And when we could lead somebody to the Lord, which we did some, we'd give them a leather-bound Bible from the Billy Graham organization. I did 5 funerals. And I don't mean I was over the funerals. We actually worked with the state police trying to keep the news media out. They would bring in, just walk in like a regular person, but then they'd get their camera out and start filming the funeral. And so the state police was there, and we worked with them to keep the news media out. And to work with the family as much as we could. Most of them had, you know, local pastors and that type of thing, so there wasn't a lot we could do, or did they need us, but we did a lot of that. So that was West Virginia. I did about 20, 25 deployments, so I kind of narrow it down. The next thing would be...
Pulse?
The Pulse, yeah, we can go there. The Pulse, we did that. Once again, just an incredible, incredible thing. Flew into there.
We'll tell people what Pulse was.
Oh, what Pulse is. So it was primarily a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida, that they had a shooting. I don't remember how many shootings or what there was there. It was a lot. I want to say around 30, but I'm guessing. So they set up a memorial, two different places, which is unusual, but they did. One was at the hospital, and then the other one was somewhere else. I can't remember where it was at. But so there was two different ones. I think it was at a park they'd set it up. And so we would go work, just alternate back and forth to the two different parks. And my deployment was up on Monday, and I'd been there like a week or whatever it was. And so Sunday we went from like noon to 5, and it was almost nonstop praying with people, and primarily the homosexual community. They were devastated. They were really devastated. And again, they want to hear about God. They want to know what's going on with God. What does God think about this? And we could pray with them and talk to them about Jesus and lead them to the Lord if we can. That was I've never prayed so much in my whole life. Just one after another, you know, people walking through that memorial wanting prayer. And so there was 20, 25 of us. Normally work in twos, but in that situation, because the layout, we got split up, and so basically we worked individual as chaplains, and just nonstop praying. Just as soon as somebody left, you dropped your hands, the next ones was walking up there. And there was one family there, a lot of Puerto Ricans there. One family, there was probably 25, 30 of them, and they lost one of the loved ones in the shooting, and there's a guy from Chicago that every time there's a national shooting like this, he takes crosses to the town, and they put him up in a park somewhere. And I don't really know much more about him other than that, and he shows up with the crosses, and then they set him up as memorials. And so they were there, and this Puerto Rican family brought in sprigs like you'd see at a funeral, really nice, beautiful sprigs, and they all had T-shirts with this, I think it was a guy, had his name on it in the picture. And so one of the things they teach us is that every family, and my sister and our family is our lead person. So when something like that happens, my mom died or there's a funeral or a wedding or whatever, my sister is the spokesperson for the family. And so every family has that person. I don't know if y'all are that person or not, but every family has a person. So I watched the family, and after they... it wasn't a spiritual reunion for them at all, at least the display there. It was just coming together and kind of crying together so I watched, and I think I figured out who it was. So I went up to this lady and I said, could we pray with you, with your family? And she said, yes. She said, it would take me a few minutes to get them all together. And so we waited, and like I said, there was 25 chaplains there. And so I grabbed about 10 chaplains, and so we just filtered it in with the family. And there was a new chaplain. When I say new chaplain, that is they just deployed for the first time. I don't know. They may have been a pastor, preacher, teacher, but they had only deployed the one time. And she knew how to speak in Spanish. I have no clue. I have a hard time speaking in English. And so she prayed for the family, and we circled up, and we was holding hands. And when we're on a disaster-type thing like this, we have to think about security for ourselves. And so we typically don't close our eyes when we're praying. But I noticed the community was watching and taking pictures and stuff of this family coming together. So it was really, really an awesome time. So after that, let's see, I went to...
And all this stuff started from...
Joe Bell. That's right. It all started there. That's right.
Amazing.
It is.
And so, I had no idea. I mean, I knew you were a chaplain, but until recently, I knew you'd always stayed a chaplain, and I knew you were with Billy Graham and Raceway, but I didn't know. Vaguely, we didn't really keep up.
No.
We reconnected just
recently.
Recently.
Yeah. Well, so two more things. I'm an ICPC chaplain.
Okay.
International Conference of Police Chaplains. So I can, it's international, so it's internationally recognized. So I have internationally recognized credentials with the police department. So that's when I worked for Sullivan County as a chaplain. That was very interesting. More of shootings and car deaths and that kind of stuff. Suicides, I worked at. I'm also an IFOC chaplain, which is International Federation of Chaplains. And so I remember I had no credentials.
Yeah.
So
I remember when you were starting out at Braceway Ministries.
Yes.
Learning.
Yep. I was nobody.
Yeah.
I had no credentials.
You know, Jim, what I'm hearing is you've done a lot of traveling and going to tragedies all around. Had you traveled much before New York? Had
no.
you just traveled out of this area before?
I did travel nationally for 8 years, but it was to podunk places that nobody ever heard of, little places, you know, but nothing like New York City or Tampa or
so
Washington D.C.
It opened up a whole broad world to you.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I mean, it's totally different.
And,
oh, yeah.
And from gay people to college students and...
Well, I worked Ferguson. I worked Baltimore, but the riots and stuff.
Wow.
Got to pray with the mayor and with the city manager, the guy in charge of the police department, the chief, and other heads of the departments. We went in and got to pray with them, and then we worked that community where Michael got shot. And that's a real interesting story right there, because when we first got there, we have a mobile ministry center, and it's a big truck, and we didn't know where to park. And so we're praying, where would Jesus go, right? Where would he go? There was a nice Target shopping center over here, and it was real safe and looked like it was really good, but that would be boring for us. And we didn't want that. And so it was like, well, where would Jesus go? Jesus would go to that community. So here we go. We go down to that community. And, I mean, we were a half a block from where the shooting happened. We were right in that community. And we get out of our cars, and the ministry center was parked but not unloaded or anything. And two guys walked up to me, and, again, I'm nobody, and they said, who are you and what are you doing here? And I said, you need to talk to that guy. And our leader at that time was a retired federal probation officer who understood the criminal element, right? And so he talked to him for a couple of minutes, and he said, call your leader. And so they got their leader on the phone. Her name was Queen, and she was the leader of five gangs in what was that city? It wasn't Ferguson, yeah, in Ferguson. And so she was the leader. He talked to her for probably a minute, maybe 2 minutes, and she gave us permission to be there. And one of the conditions, I don't know how he did this, but we put conditions, was that they had to come and meet with us at the command center, at the minister center. And so the members, the leaders of five gangs in Ferguson, the next day come to our mobile ministry center and come inside and met with us. And that's mind-boggling for this country boy. But they come in and they sat with us, and we listened to their stories, and they said we were the only ones had ever listened to their stories. And so I don't know, that was probably about a half hour to an hour. I have no clue. It seemed like quite a while, you know, to hear that many people's stories. And one of the conditions was they had to pray with us. And so when we got all done, we stood up, we put our hands out like this again, and they stood up and they prayed with us. And we held hands in Ferguson. And I mean, they actually gave us security. The gangs gave us security to go down to the projects to pray with the people. And they monitored where we went to make sure we were safe.
Wow.
Yeah. That flower, right?
Yeah.
And there was actually a young man from that community that came to the ministry center, got saved, accepted
and
the Lord.
Were you all white people?
Seven old white-haired white guys and one black man was our team.
And they accepted you?
They accepted us. And that's just God. That's just incredible. So what was I starting to tell you? Oh, yeah. So a young man came and got saved. He told us about his girlfriend that he lived with that had five kids. And he brought her back the next day, and she got saved. And I had left at this time, but sometime shortly after I left, the two of them come back and got married in the mobile ministry center. And so
Ferguson, the untold story.
The untold story. And, you know, it was really interesting because here we are working with the police department. I mean, we work with the National Guard, state police. And you know what they said was when we showed up, they could see a difference in the response of the community, the rioters and that. The level went down when the chaplain showed up.
Yeah.
I can't tell you. I mean, other than what they told me, I have no clue because I don't know what it was like before we got there. But, I mean, they were burning places and shooting people and all that. And so what just an incredible, incredible time. Wow. So we went to Ferguson after that, or excuse me, Baltimore. And they say...
more riots.
But more riots, more shootings. There were shootings while we were there. We were less than a half a block from shootings when we got there. But that Baltimore was Ferguson on steroids. It was just incredible. That CVS pharmacy that they burnt, we were right in that area, in that community. And the gangs now, there was the Bloods and the Crips, and they told us, I don't know what street it was, but they said, you can't go past this street because if you do, we can't guarantee your security. But if you stay out this way, we'll guarantee your security.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's a wow. So really one, I mean, there's just, it's continuous, but we would go out in fours in Baltimore. So we had two guys scanning the crowd while two guys ministered. And I don't think there was any ladies, maybe. I don't think any ladies come with us. I don't think they would let ladies come with us. I mean, we're right down in the heart of a hardcore situation. And we're walking down the street one day, and this guy was, what are they called, people that go over and they start churches? Is it an apostle?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he was an apostle over in Europe for 14 years. And he'd come and deployed with us, and he was powerful prayer. Oh, my goodness, he could pray up a storm. So we're walking down the street, and there's two guys leaning up against the building by this door, and this is in Baltimore. And he stops, and we engage him, and we're talking to him, and he starts praying for him. And he's praying for one guy, and he's poking him, not hard, but kind of poking him in the chest. And I'm oblivious. I'm the amen guy, right? I'm just there, amen, what he's saying. And people in the community come up to us later on and said, do you know who those two guys were? And he's like, no, we don't have a clue. Well, they were gang leaders that was in rehab, and that was a rehab place right there, and they were just standing outside going through drug rehab.
Wow.
So isn't that awesome?
That is.
I mean, how else can you do that? I mean, that's God. That's just incredible. So what
I see is now you just have a lot of time on your hands, right? You weren't working or anything. You didn't have a family.
Yeah. So I got a family.
You just spent all your time doing evangelism, right?
Well, not really. I had a business, but I was so blessed.
What kind of business did you have?
We started out janitorial and ended up mechanical contractor.
Uh-huh.
And 27 years. And, but my wife, no, she didn't run the company, but she was there. And if they needed a check written or signed or something, she was there to do that. But I was blessed with great people. I would train them, let them do their job. And so when, it didn't make any difference if I was there or not. They just did their jobs, whether I took the day off or went to wherever. And I actually have a list of every deployment that I did and who were the employees at that time. So we had that posted in our office to recognize them. Because without them, I couldn't have done it. So.
And while you're going through all this, you're raising a family.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And that wasn't, you had some troubles, difficulties.
Oh, yeah, our son, yeah, he's real difficult, yeah. Went to jail and went through that whole mess as a parent, and wow, yeah, that was incredible. But, and then he got off, the state's attorney and the prosecutor, I think I have that right, public defender and the prosecutor, said that they'd never seen the judge do for us ever to do it for anybody else with our son. But he was dead set on ruining his life, so he didn't heed the warnings, and he ended up going to prison for 5 years. But
so you're
totally different today.
So you're saying he's got his life on track.
Oh,
now.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Got a family, got a job, been there forever. So, yeah.
That's good news.
Prodigal son.
So you're saying, Jim, that anybody, I mean, you got your start with little old For Zion's Sake Ministries in Bristol, Tennessee.
Absolutely.
Or wherever we were back then. And from that, it took you all over the country and maybe even other countries. And just from the little training and the few little trips we took with us.
Oh yeah.
And basically, and you're saying that anybody can do that, can become a minister, an evangelist, a chaplain. Is it a calling? Is it something?
Well, I have a real desire to do that. So mm-hmm. yeah, but I mean, I'm a real simple person.
Yeah.
I'm not highly educated or anything like that, and I'm not a real smart person. So I think most anybody could do what I do. Basically, what I do is I just walk, and God puts the people there and the groups that I'm with, and He's tied me into.
90% of ministry is just showing up.
Yep. Absolutely. They don't know that I don't know anything when I get there. They just think I do.
But the shirt says.
Yeah,
so.
That's right. But you know, God always gave me a great partner. Always gave me. And I don't want you to think it's been real simple, because I've struggled and I've had, you know, those times. But really, when I look at it, God was so blessed me and took care of me. But let me tell you about Key West.
Okay.
We can get back to here.
Okay.
So I went to Key West after the Orlando shooting.
You didn't take me there. You didn't call me up and say, "Hey, Joe, let's go to Key West."
Well, you probably wouldn't want to go with me. When they called to deploy us, they said, "If you have a problem with drugs, alcohol, or sex, do not go." We went down and ministered at the Pride Parade.
Oh.
And it was the debauchery. It was just unbelievable. Women walking down the street naked. And they had body paint on, but they were naked. And the police department and the government wouldn't do anything about it because of this parade. A memory that I have is two guys over 6 foot tall, probably a couple hundred pounds, totally naked, walking down the street holding hands. Yeah. And so Key West is much better than that. But, you know, really, Key West, they say, I think it's 2 miles wide, 4 miles long, and has 360 liquor licenses. So why do people go there? They drink a lot of liquor, take a lot of drugs, and do a lot of dumb things. So we saw... We couldn't even get rooms on the motel or on the island because it was so booked. They'd have to fly us in and out from Orlando every day. So we would fly in about, I think, noon, and then fly back out at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning every day that we was there. And I don't know, 5 to 7 to 10 days we were there. Yeah. But we got to what I call ground zero is where all the bars was at, and there were so many people there. They couldn't get them all in the bars because there was somebody counting to know that they hadn't gone past capacity. Sex acts in the street. That's how bad it was. But here's what's interesting, is the community said when it started out it was a family event. Now it's just horrid. And so we come back and they have the Tri-Pride Parade here now. The way I look at it, there was a group who, and I don't know if they're still going after it or not, they were trying to get the different companies not to sponsor it. They were trying to get it.
Eastman sponsors it.
Eastman does. City Finance does. There's several companies that finance it, and they have floats in it and stuff. But there was a group trying to come against it and trying to get them not to do that, and I don't know if they're still doing that or not. But my thought was, let's go down. So after I left Key West and before the Tri-Pride, I went to Florida on vacation, and there was a TV show Sunday morning, and there was a guy on there who had the sex operation and the whole thing. And it was a man, and he was terribly upset and told people, do not do this. It just totally messed him up, physically, mentally, and everything. And if you listen to his story, I mean, it's like, well, no wonder he did that. I mean, it just makes so much sense. But he was saying that 43% of the homosexual community is in somewhere in the process of committing suicide. So that group is very much in turmoil. I lost my thought on that.
Pride Parade here.
Yeah. So there's something more there I'm trying to think. Anyway, I'll get it in a minute. But so after watching that and realizing that and realizing that, I know what it is. The homosexual community believes that Christians hate them. And I have to tell you, a lot of Christians hate them. I talk about the homosexual community and they go, Christians do. They shiver like this. I don't go to there for that, okay? To me, it doesn't make any difference what their sin is, right? And I don't go to fix them. I go there to tell them that Jesus loves them. They don't believe that Jesus loves them. They don't believe Christians. They believe Christians hate them. And I don't know how we can be a Christian and there's a group of people in the world that thinks we hate them. Jesus doesn't hate the homosexual. He hates the sin, but not the homosexual. And so we...
Did you ever have feel hatred or despise them like the Christians?
I am very judgmental. I'm horrible.
So before...
Today, I'm very judgmental.
Okay.
I'm horrible.
Okay.
But I have to set all that aside and realize that Jesus doesn't hate them.
Yeah.
He loves them. And so we wear T-shirts down there that says on the back of them, says, Jesus loves you. Because if nothing else, if we don't get to talk to them, if nothing else, they can see our shirts. It's like a billboard. This year on the front, we're going to have There's Hope. So on the front, there's going to be There's Hope, and on the back, there's going to be Jesus loves you. And we go down. I just don't care what your sin is. It's not important to me. Because if we can tell you about Jesus and we can get you saved, we can get you into a church. That's the job of the church, right? To train them, to bring them up, teach them.
You can't minister to everybody.
No.
You can't follow up talk to. So what do you do with, how do you follow up?
Well, one of the things we do is we're teamed up right now. I'm working with something over 300 churches in the Tri-City area. If we can get 6% of those to show up, you know, that's a major move of God, I think, if we can get 6% of them. But we have three churches in the Tri-Cities that's committed with us. So it's Hosanna Fellowship in Johnson City, which has, I don't know, 5 to 10 ex-homosexuals that's come out of that world into church. So they're accepting to them. Preaching Christ Church in Kingsport is accepting. And the Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church here in Bristol said that they're willing to have them come into their congregation and work with them and be good to them. And so we got three churches that we can send them to. And we'll have people from as far as Knoxville, from Abington, Irwin, at that Tri-Pride Parade. They'll be from all over it's not just Bristol.
You're working with 300 churches in this region.
Well, I'm working on them.
Yeah.
Yeah, working on them.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah.
I had no idea.
Yeah. So marketing to them, trying to get them involved, trying to get them to send people. And so one of the things that we do is we want people to go with us who are like-minded. And if you hate the homosexual, we don't want you to go with us because we don't want to go spew hatred. We want to go spew love. And so we want just to go down there. If you're a prayer warrior, if you're an intercessor prayer warrior, and you'd like to just come and pray with us, not minister to anybody, but just come and we'll get you a chair and you can... and we'll let you sit in the chair and just pray, would be awesome. We need the prayer. If you're afraid to go, and remember me in the beginning, right? I'm afraid, but I've got over it. I've been to enough stuff that I think I'm just dumb enough that I wasn't afraid. I just walked into Ferguson and Baltimore and the nightclub shooting and that. And I just Key West. I wasn't afraid. I just walked in and was comfortable to be there and loved to be there. So we'll have training this coming Saturday, August 6th, at Preaching Christ Church in Kingsport, and we want to just talk to you about how to share Jesus without fear. I think the church, the American church, is full of people like me who are afraid to go out and afraid to tell their testimony and to share their faith. And in the training, one of the things that was real revelating for me and really took a lot of pressure off of me was that failure is not leading somebody to the Lord. Did I say that right? It's not a failure if you don't lead somebody to the Lord. Okay.
They used to teach us you can't mess up evangelism.
Right. Yeah.
When your heart is right and you're sharing the gospel and you mince your words, you can't blow it.
Right. Yeah, because God can fix it. The
right.
Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Yeah. So I don't worry about it, right? I just walk.
Yeah.
I just
showing
walk.
Up.
So the thing is sharing your faith. We got to share our faith. And we just got to be willing, no matter who we're talking to share our faith. And so remember, scaredy cat here. And so now I'm leading this group to teach y'all, whoever's afraid or whoever doesn't feel confident enough about the Bible and leading somebody to the Lord. So in these two churches, Tennessee Avenue Baptist will be here on the 20th, Tennessee Avenue Baptist, and they'll be hosting the training there. And we did training there a year ago, and then they canceled the parade after we did the training. But we just want people to go, and we want to know that they're on board with us of what we're thinking, that we love those people, and we want to lead them to the Lord. You know, God will, like he did me, he'll change me. Don't need me. Nobody comes through the Father except through who? Jesus Christ. You know, not me. It's through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And I just go down there and I engage them and I love on them. We teach you how to engage people. So whether it's at work or the Tri-Pride Parade or the grocery store, we'll teach you how to engage. I'm an engager, and I love disengaging people. And we went to Asheville probably a month ago, and two girls down there, or women, was down there, and they appeared to be homosexual, but my radar wasn't their homosexuality. My radar was their dog. And I asked them about their dog. Now, anybody, if you ever met somebody who has a dog and they take it to shopping with them, you ask them about the dog, they'll tell you how much it weighs, how old it is to the day, what kind of dog food it eats. The last time it was bathed, I mean, they just gush with information, right? I got right to their hearts just talking about their dogs. And then I asked them a question after a couple of minutes. I said, do y'all have any spiritual beliefs? And boy, did that open it up. It was just phenomenal what happened with that. And got to listen to both of them. And then I asked them, who was Jesus to them? And the one gave us some kind of a story. I don't even remember what it was. And she knows Jesus as well. She knows Joe Biden. You know, she knows the name, but she doesn't know anything about him. But her partner of 15 years, I didn't address this. They gave this information to us. Was an ex-pastor. And her daddy's a pastor. I don't know what church or anything. I didn't get into that. I don't really care. So when I asked her who's Jesus to her, all she would do was do this. Very interesting question. And she avoided the answer. And we went on talking about something else. And at a couple of minutes, I went back and I said, but who is Jesus to you? Very interesting question. And it was just like you could almost see the Holy Spirit working on her. And we never judged her. We just loved them. And they told us before, we tried to get them to go get a cup of coffee to where we could sit and talk with them. And they wouldn't do it. But they told us they'd never had anybody approach them that way. And they just loved it. And so we spent about 20 minutes listening to their story, how they traveled and the stuff they did. But that to me is, I want to get into your life. I don't want to just walk up to you and shove Jesus down your throat. Have you ever heard anybody say that? They just shove Jesus down my throat? I hear that all the time. I don't want to be that person. I want to be able to listen to their story. And it's called reciprocate. If I listen to your story, however long it is, you will give me time. And then I can tell my story. And then it's the old thing of put your hands out like this and can we pray with you? And it just very seldom do I have anybody that refuses it. And so that's where we're at with that. We really don't care. I love to tell the story about young ladies coming to church with a short skirt on and the old ladies in the church going crazy because the way guys are, and they shouldn't have that. And we got to get her out of here. And I don't care if it's a drunk or somebody on drugs or whatever. You know, if we approach it that way, we run them back out of the church rather than bring it into the church, and the church is the hospital. And then the ladies teach this young woman about the ways of Christ, and you'll watch that hymn line fall is. Or a drunk get delivered from
alcohol.
Yeah. So it's just, I'm just a regular guy from Kingsport, Tennessee. And you asked me earlier where I'm from. So it's 9 years in Florida, 8 years in Iowa, 12 years in Illinois, and 30 years in Tennessee. So I don't know where I'm from. So anyway, I don't know what else you want. I can go on forever.
So you're, this ministry, you're inviting people to come to learn evangelism. What's the name of the ministry?
Well, we have a website. It's just me.
So this is your ministry.
Yeah. Our website is called Share Jesus No Fear. That's our website. The name of the seminar that we're doing is Sharing let me see if I can say this right, Sharing Christ Without Fear, and it's written by William Fay, and I just love it. I wish I'd had this training 20 years ago. I just absolutely love it. It just really taught me all kinds of stuff that I didn't know. So that's going to be August 6th. You can go on our website at Share Jesus No Fear, and you can sign up. You can register RSVP, and we'll have food for you. It's from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And then after 1, we'll have practice time. So if you want to practice, and hopefully you will, because I learned a long time ago, if I can't do something like that with you, how am I going to be able to go out there and do that if I can't do it with my friend?
So they can do it next week if they want to. If people want to go,
yep,
they can come next week or on the 20th, right here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist.
Right, same thing.
Same thing.
10 to 1, Avenue Baptist, and they're providing lunch for us. So
okay,
I love the Baptists. I probably wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the Baptists.
Praise the Lord. Why is that?
But I probably wouldn't be here because they're great evangelists. A lot of them.
That's
they,
right.
Yeah, they do evangelism, yeah. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Zion's sake. Church.
So all these people you're reaching is because of your connection to us.
Absolutely.
And are you the only evangelistic ministry in the Tri-Cities that's really reaching, you know, going after souls, or are there others?
I assume there are. I don't really know. I know when we did the Kingsport Tri-Pride Parade, there was two churches there, and I probably won't get this right, so I won't use any names, but there was a church from Elizabethton and then a church, I think, from Johnson City. That was there, that was giving affirmation to the homosexual community that it was okay in a spiritual walk with God to be homosexual. And they would not give us a booth this year because they didn't agree with our ways. So we had booth the first 2 years, and they wouldn't give us a booth this year. And we did nothing other than love people.
They gave you the boot.
They gave us the boot, yeah.
The boot.
Yeah, the boot.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So, yeah, this coming Saturday, if you're interested in evangelism, you're afraid. My wife, who is very well versed in the Bible and a real sweetheart and will minister to people, but she won't evangelize. But she won't go with me anyway. And what I'm doing is a wholly different thing, and it's not the only way to evangelize. There's a lot of different evangelism that you can do. But she does hers, but it's just real low level type evangelism. But
so for those folks who didn't write down your website, maybe you'll text it to me.
Oh yeah, uh-huh.
And then I'll put it on the signal, so that anybody that wants to take part, is anybody interested in going to one of his seminars?
Anybody not chicken to go with me
to the seminar? Not to learn. This is to learn, not to go out. I understand.
Oh, yeah.
I'm willing. I'm not stopping you from furthering your education. You say you can I share that, Tammy? What you shared with me last week? Tammy said to me after my message last week about that in order to make to be a disciple, you had to be a believer first, and you had to be an evangelist to make a disciple. So. There's, you know, it's like which came first, the chicken or the egg? You had to get saved. So the Lord evangelized his apostles, and he said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And then just as that's how we do it, who do you say Jesus is? We go out and we say, "Who do you say Jesus is?" Well, that's how we've always led people to the Lord, keeping it focused on him.
Absolutely.
But as going back to last week, so I said, we were talking about discipleship, and then Tammy said to me afterward, she approached me and she said, "Rabbi, when are we going to do some evangelism?" I didn't have anything planned.
August 27th.
And August 27th.
August 27th, okay. Is the parade.
So then I asked you early in the week last week, or after Saturday, I said, "Are you available to come? I've been thinking about having you for weeks. We've been talking about it. And, Tammy said, you know, Rabbi, when are we going to do some evangelism?" And I said, "Gee, I don't have anything planned, Tammy. I'm going to Mayo Clinic for my back. I've got all these things going on." But, and then your training came up, and I know it's on Shabbat, but if you want to go and learn and be trained that day, do you ever do it not on a Saturday? Do you ever do it at night or anything? Or?
The classes we don't have at night, but what we will do is I've been meeting with people after they take the class to do like one-on-one trainings.
Okay. So they don't have to give up. If they go one Saturday, or they can get training, meet with you individually or something?
For additional training, like the class-type training where you can do hands-on.
Yeah.
I just met with three people, I don't know, one day this week.
Would you do a training for us, like on a Sunday?
Sure.
Or another night, or a Thursday night or something? Or?
I'd love to.
Okay.
I just have to see if my partner would be available would be the thing.
Well, we can work that out.
Yeah, sure.
But if anybody wants to go, I'm not, you know, I'm okay with it. You know, if you're concerned about how I feel, I thank you for that concern. But I think it's great to learn how to evangelize. And I'm very proud of this young man here who's just a regular guy, and that he got his start with us because he volunteered.
Yep.
We was put together a trip 22 years ago to New York City. You saw the picture. Did anybody spot Jim in the picture? And he's the guy with the sunglasses. Okay. And
had those changing glasses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he spot me in the picture.
it was a great group of people.
And so, you know, isn't that amazing, you know, to see, you don't often get to see the fruit of your labors, but this is a blessing to me. I'm so proud of this guy. And just to see the fruit of my labor, of our labor, my wife, Dawn, and the work that we've done.
Oh, yeah.
And to see, just this is just a little piece of it, amen. But this is what you're a part of when you're here. This is our heart. This is what our heart is, to see souls saved, and to see people changed and transformed. And as Jim said, you know, and I always say, you know, nobody's. I'm not perfect, you know. I never claimed to be. I was saying to someone last night, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know. But God uses messy people, amen? He uses messes, you know. Paul, Peter was a mess. a lot of folks in the Bible were a mess. And Gideon was a mess, wasn't he? Gideon was a mess. Samson was a mess. He was a wreck, you know, with his, you know, but God used him. And even Elijah had some issues, but God used him anyway. So, praise God. So, if you don't connect with Jim today, I will post his website. If you're interested in going to a training, if you're interested in having a training here, we can do that. We can set it up in the future, and then Jen, if you got an evangelistic event on the 27th of August,
the Tri-Pride Parade here.
The Tri-Pride
Parade. Parade here. You know, the one thing I told you about Key West was it started out a family event.
Yeah,
this is starting out that way.
Mm-hmm.
And my idea is, if we go down and we serve and we make that presence, we may keep it from becoming what Key West was, or we can sit back and not do anything and then complain later what happens. And so right now, to me, it's easy to go down there. I know it's not, but for me, it's easy to go down there. It'll be easy for you. It's not what you think. Everybody that's gone with me, except for experienced people, has said one thing after they went. It wasn't what they thought it was. It is not what you think it is. It is much easier than what you think it is. And everybody here has a story. Everybody here has a story that somebody needs to hear. But if you have the story and you don't give it, they don't get to hear it. We all have stuff like my son in our lives that we can talk about. So
I have a question for you, and then I'm going to open it up. Did you all enjoy this?
Yeah.
Let's give it up for Jim. I'm going to take questions, Cliff, but I want to open with one question. We got a casino in town. What do you think about that? How do you feel about that? What does it mean to you?
God hasn't put anything on my heart about that. I just I know it's there, but, and I know there's some people, from what I hear, has had some devastating things happen, both working in the casino and then I guess losing money there. But I don't have that on my radar at this point in time.
Okay, so it's not something that you've thought about.
Mm-mm.
So what do you think about, like, when you go to a big city, or what do you how do you Like I used to hate New York City when I was not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
It was loud. You could be in the eighth floor of a hotel, and you could still hear the traffic down below.
Oh, yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
it would just, I'd sleep with earplugs, you know, in New York City. I hated going there. But when I got saved and got my calling as an evangelist, I became
different focus.
It was an aquarium full of fish.
Yes, yes.
You know, it was just tons of fish that I could catch. With
Amen.
Stick the net in the water and scoop them up. It really.
Absolutely.
And that's, I looked at it a whole different way.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, and it changed my view. I want to open it up. Anybody have any questions for Jim before we close? Cliff?
Typically, we have it just before the Tri-Pride Parade, so we try to focus on promoting to get churches and stuff in. So we don't have any. Now, we do have coming up either the end of September or the 1st of October, we're going to do what we call kitchen table evangelism. So you could sit with a friend at Starbucks or have somebody come to your house or a family member. How do you do that? What's that look like? I hear a lot of families, they get into real wars over Christianity. So we do have that coming up, and we will continue to plan things, but I don't have anything past that.
Has it ever been put on in an ordered fashion on video that it can be used to train other people and maybe in the local library?
One of the things we try to do is we try to talk about sharing Christ without fear in the Tri-Pride Parade in two different events. Because, like our website, we could, if the homosexual community gets upset with us, they could attack the website and stuff we're doing. So we try to keep them as two different events. So I don't typically do, I mean, this is the first one we've done where you're broadcasting it. So I've never done that before. But, so, yeah.
And we're broadcasting to the gay community.
to whoever, yeah. I mean, it's out there. You know, it's just...
No, I'm just kidding. Deborah.
Do what? I don't have anything for that. Nothing for that. No. Do you? Okay.
Well, you could learn how to do it, and
there
then
you go.
You could sign.
Yeah, yeah, that'd be great.
You could work together. If you wanted to.
I don't know that I've ever, I probably have, but I don't ever remember running into a deaf person that didn't have somebody with them to communicate with them, so. Well, that's, yeah, I wouldn't know. Oh, awesome. Well, we're developing the, this is our, well, we started in Johnson City, but that was, what, 3 years ago, and then they had Kingsport, we did that, 2 years off. And now we're back up, so it's like we're kind of restarting up, and we're looking for things to do better, to offer more what we're doing. Now, Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church has told us that we can stage there at their church, and they'll haul us in and out of the festival. We don't actually go to the parade and work the parade. We actually go to the festival after the parade, and that's when what I call a passive crowd. During the parade, they're into the parade, they're marching the parade and all that, and they don't really have time for us. But after the parade, in the festival area, and in the past, I felt safer in the festival area than what I would have outside the festival area, because they have so many cops. They had, I don't know about Bristol, but Kingsport, Johnson City, both had snipers on the roof. They had high-powered binoculars. I mean, they were watching crowds, and there was a guy outside the fence that was preaching the word, and he seemed to be somewhat of a maniac, and they had two officers that did nothing but follow him. If he walked this way, they walked that way. He walked this way, they walked that way.
He wasn't preaching in love.
I didn't really listen to him, but I didn't get that feeling that he was doing love. They pretty much keep those people out of the festival area. And that group will be there. I don't speak against them because I'm sure if I talked to them, they would say God sent them. I prefer not to do that ministry. So
yeah,
I know God's had to take a 2x4 to my head from time to time. And
you know, my sister's a lesbian, and she walked out of a marriage after 26 years, raised a child, and then she left her husband one day and shacked up with another woman. That's been 28 years ago. And so I've, as someone, you know, I've had to kind of, I'm closer with my sister than anyone in my family. I have two other siblings, but I'm closer with her than I am with anyone else. And we leave two subjects off the table, politics and sexuality. But I did get to share Jesus with my sister a week or so ago. I shared about 8 days ago, I got to share with my sister, I shared the Lord with her, and several scriptures from the New Testament. She listened to me. And God's just told me, you know, I once had somebody come into the bagel shop, and I always put our newsletters in between the salt shakers.
Oh, yeah.
in the bagel shop, and we tens of thousands of these things got, and gospel tracts too, between the salt shakers, and we got out with thousands of pieces of literature, whether it was ours or Jews for Jesus. But one lady came in one day, it was during the George Bush years, W, and one lady came in and she started calling George Bush a Nazi. And the Republicans are all Nazis, and Nazis, Nazi this, Nazi that. And I said, oh Lord, help me, how do I deal with this person? Because she's wanting me to agree with her. I said, how should I deal with her? And the Lord said, treat her like she's your mother. Pretend she's your mother. Because my mother was a big liberal, and she hated George Bush in the day, back in the, you know, 2006 or so when she was alive. She hated George Bush and would have called him a Nazi, probably did. And so I just was nice to this lady, and I didn't argue with her, and I just loved her. And I served her, and her money was green, and she left, and, you know, and I never discriminated against anybody that came into my shop based on their sexuality or race or homelessness or anything like that. But, well, Jim, thank you so much for coming today.
I just thought of one more story to be real brief.
Sure, sure.
Okay, so I'm in the Orlando area with the nightclub shooting again, and we're working a memorial, and it was Monday morning, and I was supposed to fly out Monday afternoon, and I had a new chaplain that had never deployed before with me. And this little lady comes up, and she just reminded me of a typical grandma. And she come up, and she started berating me. Now, she didn't do anything physical, but she just mentally started attacking me. And normally when I get confrontation like that, I get real shaky, and my voice cracks and everything. And I just stood there just so calm listening to her. And she was a Christian mom. I had a homosexual son that lived in Chicago and said she represented 1,400 Christian mamas with homosexual kids. And didn't know why Franklin hated the homosexuals. And why were we there? And all I could tell her was, I love people, and that's why I was there. And I was there because Franklin sent me. And so I listened to her. It seemed like for about 30 minutes, my new chaplain took off. Left me there by myself, which was fine. Probably best that he did, being that was her first encounter. And so I listened to her, and when she got done, she kind of wound down, and I said, well, can we pray? And I just stuck my hands out, and my chaplain showed back up, and we stood there and prayed with her. And when we got done praying, she kind of cocked her head like this and said, well, I'm treating the Christians like they treat the homosexual. And she turned around and walked away. And I didn't get from here to those doors right there, and two more self-proclaimed homosexuals, a man and a woman, who once again verbally attacked me. And again, I just stood there and listened to them. And when they got done, we prayed, and they both were quoting scripture to me. So if you can quote scripture to me, I don't know if you're saved or not, but you've been in the church. You know the churchies. And they were both quoting scripture and stuff. And they ended up getting in an argument. I don't remember what, I think over scripture. But anyway, they got in an argument, and I just walked away and left them. So I've been to all that kind of stuff and never felt threatened at all. But they do recognize us as chaplains, and we probably get special privilege from the community because we're chaplains. But I've never felt any fear at all with the Tri-Pride Parade. Now, there are that element's there, but I don't go for that element. You know, there's young people there that are just, that society has told them this is okay and they should embrace it and all that. And so that's my concern. There's the 43% that are in turmoil. That's where I'm at. And the ones that are diehard and vigilant and all that, if God puts them in my life, I'm all for it, but I don't go after them. I go after the other ones and get to pray with young people
and put some God into their lives that they probably don't have. So,
you better stop me.
It's been great. Again, let's give it up to the Lord for Jim. I'm proud to have played a part in his development, and as an evangelist and as a chaplain, and like I said, you don't often get to see the fruit of your labor, you know, in this life. Very rarely do you get to see it, but you know, every so often, you know, God encourages you that way. So I want to encourage you. This is an opportunity. You know, we're a small congregation, and we can't have classes on everything, and you know, we're not that big that we can do that. But I'm not against working, reinventing the wheel. I don't feel we have to reinvent the wheel. If we know a good, like my Hebrew teacher, and somebody wants to learn biblical Hebrew, I can hook you up. If you know, if you want to learn, Tammy wanted to learn evangelism, I can hook you up. I can teach you too. I can teach you too. You know, I'm not sharing on evangelism this morning. Jim did, but you know, there's different types of evangelism, and we can get into that another time. But I just wanted to, you know, I've often challenged this congregation to be evangelists, to go out and bear fruit. We hold the lulav on Sukkot with the piece of fruit, right? And God says, and he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. John 15. He says, if anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. And what he's talking about is primarily souls. You know, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, he says, and he who wins souls is wise. And in Daniel 12, it says, those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the brightest stars. It says that in Daniel chapter 12. Those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the brightest stars. I don't know, you know, I just want to see you guys, if you could lead three people in your lifetime, I would make me happy as your shepherd, as your rabbi. You know, if I could help you to lead three people to the Lord in your lifetime, because you don't know if one of them is going to be a Jim Linebach. You know, you just never know what you're gonna produce. Many of you are gardeners. You plant one cucumber thing, a pack of seeds, you get a whole lot more seeds, right? Plant one pack of tomato seeds, and you get a whole lot more seeds, right? That's the way it works. It's exponential growth. So, if you could set a goal, and I encourage you all, set a goal. If you haven't led anybody to the Lord, set a goal. You know, is anybody too old to evangelize, Jim? Not that you're aware of. It gets tougher.
Yeah.
But it's not impossible.
Not at all.
Awesome. So you know, you never know who you're going to reach and what impact that will have. And I was talking with another fellow. He called me, a missionary with a Christian Jew Foundation down in Florida, and he called and talked to me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I told him, you know, I said, did you know that I led your wife to the Lord? He said, no. I said, yeah, it was back around 1997. She came to a chapel in New York City, and she was, you know, a seeker, and I was at Jews for Jesus. She was a seeker and hanging around with us, and she heard my testimony one night I was preaching. And I gave my testimony, and then she went off in a room with a female missionary, and she prayed to accept the Lord in private after the meeting. And she became the wife of this guy that called me. He didn't know how his wife got saved, so I told him. And, you know, we've become friends. So anyway, because I didn't know him very well at all, but they've been missionaries together now for 22, 23, 24 years. They've been missionaries together, with first with Jews for Jesus, and now they're in South Florida. So if you want to do something in South Florida with them, I'll hook you up. And that's the way it works. So let's all stand up, and I'll give you a little benediction. I hope this encouraged you. I brought Jim to encourage your hearts, is that anybody, what's possible, that with God all things are possible. Amen. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Aronai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Aronai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, and the Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you. Greet Jim and pack beans, eat lunch, have fun, and greet one another. Praise the Lord.